Welcome to Marketplace Kingdom, a podcast from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Our purpose is to provide biblical perspectives and practical strategies for understanding the times and advancing God's kingdom right where you are. We're committed to presenting thought-provoking conversation and encouragement by bringing you guests who share their own stories and insights on being authentically Christian and demonstrating Christ's love and lordship in their own professional and personal circles of influence. And we want to share ideas that you can use to bring Christ's redeeming and transforming power to your world in your day-to-day lives. I'm DJ Swanger, and my co-host is Pastor Dave Heisinger. This is the 10th episode in our second season, and our first of 2017. We've been humbled in these past 10 months as we've talked with many of you and watched as thousands have downloaded and shared these podcasts with friends, reaching listeners in over 60 nations. So wherever you are, anywhere in the world, we're glad you're with us. Our guest on this episode is our friend Jamie Muller. We'll be talking with Jamie about an essential ministry that's not always visible or even recognized by the broader church. One-on-one, life-on-life, praying for and encouraging those in our immediate circles of influence as an integral part of our daily interactions can be a hidden ministry, to use his words. But it can also be one of the most potent and vital. And it's the way in which the Lord will likely use most of us, if we're willing, right where we are. Let's get started. So, Jamie, welcome to Marketplace Kingdom.
Good to be here, Don and Dave.
Welcome, Jamie.
We're delighted to have you on. You have been following our podcasts since the very beginning and have been a supporter and have been interacting with us behind the scenes on them. This week begins our 2017 series. Our emphasis has been biblical perspectives and practical strategies for understanding the times and advancing the kingdom of God right where folks are. Still, some listeners say, that's all well and good, but I'm not a leader. In conversations like that, my response has tended to be, unless you live in a cave somewhere, you're an influence on someone. Now, you're going to answer a pressing question for all of us today in the process of our conversation. And that question is, what do social work, software sales, nationwide travel, and motorcycles all have to do with the kingdom of God?
Aha, yes.
Now, as you've been following, why don't you start by telling us a bit about yourself and how the kingdom message of the Seven Mountain Model has impacted you?
Okay. I'm happy to do that, Don and Pastor Dave. I'm 65. I have been following Jesus Christ since about 10, or it might have been 11, anyway. A long time. I'm also a program person. My social work training and my now 44 years of continuous practice, still licensed, all of those things, is policy planning and administrative social work, not counseling. I'm a program person. I'm a church person. I attended for years in downtown Grand Rapids the church person's luncheon in the day called the church men's luncheon. I've spoken at it. I'm committed to the body through the organized church. In fact, I met both of you that way. Pastor Dave, you were my beloved pastor at Sunshine some years back, and Don, I met you there as well. But as a program person, I don't know if I become impatient with the organized approach to everything. It really isn't even that, but that's a part of it. This that I do is ministry, if you will. It's outreach. At any given point in time, I seem to be working with maybe on the low side five or six, and a few weeks later, someone's reappeared, or a new person is sent my way, or me their way, and I'm up to 10 or 12. And it's pretty amazing. Some of the engagements, if you want to call them that, are brief and may be revived later on. Some are of longer duration. But this is work that I can do and do because I desire to be. And this is the very first thing we all need if we're going to do one-on-one and life-on-life evangelism and discipleship. We must desire to be the good news and the compassion of Christ, both kinds of things. Sometimes it's the good news. People are hearing it for the first time. They can't believe it. They never thought it was free. They don't understand anything about coming to Christ, about his love for them. And then other times it is providing comfort with the same comfort that I have been comforted with to the weary. And then comes, where are the weary? And, of course, they are everywhere, and some of the how-tos. But when I found, and this is over a year ago, and first through you, Don, that there was such a thing as a seven mountain model that actually encouraged believers to reach out and into their own spheres, that as a social worker or as a motorcyclist or as a neighbor or outside the walls of the church, that I could be doing ministry. I had been since the earliest 80s. Kind of a cute story of how I was so struck by a few friends who had lost their jobs. I had a wonderful job in social work, I think in those days with the Salvation Army, where I was for a couple of decades. And I grieved for them and began praying for them. And soon enough, I needed to make a list to keep my prayers straight, and I ended up with 13 in that period of several years. And some I kind of got involved with, engaged with, walked with, others I just prayed for. But it has been for me tremendously affirming to hear you two teaching on how we might do this, that we should do this, that we need to do church the way Jesus did it, that the church proper, the building I walk into, that's not the church, the body there is, they are much my body. And long for decades, my favorite, absolute favorite time of every single week is Sunday morning worship. However, if I stopped there, we all know, I would not be walking out my faith in any way to influence. So in the positive, so the Seven Mountain Model really jazzes me that anybody's out there teaching of it. I had never heard of it. That being good in my sector, my sphere, actually is something God can use, that it might get the attention of someone, that it might give me a bit of a platform to be maybe connected to people, and that there, too, is a place of ministry. So for me, it's the biggest place of ministry. And Pastor Dave, I don't know what you'll think of this, but when I showed up at Sunshine on November 27 of 05. I got a thing with numbers and dates. Anyway, that's when it was, a Sunday.
I remember the day well.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear it. And when I showed up there, I was hiding out. I had finally left my church of origin, I call it, and I was determined to not get involved anymore, at least for a while. And it turns out I really haven't anymore, ever again, not get involved in church office. Deacon, elder, this committee, that committee, committees we created out of thin air, I was on them.
Okay.
And now I'm not. And it was your colleague Brian Boscher, Pastor Boscher, who I said this to a third or fourth week. He wondered about Mary and I and what we were doing there. And I lowered my voice and made sure nobody else heard me. And I said, well, I'm hiding out. And we had quite a talk about that, and he was fine with it. But this is what I do. This, Don, that you and Dave are teaching is where the church needs to be. In fact, that very church, Sunshine, is right now in the midst of pursuing a brand new vision that is organic outreach in the places we live, in our daily lives.
You know what? You are also speaking of, I think, some of Don and my journey as well. A reason that we are discussing the Seven Mountain concept is because we have experienced the necessity of the church moving beyond the walls mm-hmm. of our property
mm-hmm.
and the calling and how the Bible describes us and as how Jesus sends us, all of that. And so the passion that is in you, man, we share and
yep.
are ready to see God use the church outside of the walls of our buildings.
Yep. It's humbling, and it's but it's so exciting. It's just, can I tell you about an instance here that's real fresh of how this works, at least in my life, the part that's exciting?
Yes, yeah, sure.
Okay, and I tell it only just to encourage others. I believe I should first say that this is a heart thing, not a head thing. I got all the training and program development and funding and on and on and on, and measuring progress and continuous quality improvement and so on. But that's my work. That's my head work. My heart is a whole different matter. And that is, to me, the first prerequisite. I mean, I've got some strategies, getting out of self, being present, seeing and hearing, actually hearing people around you. If you wonder if people have a tendency to not hear and see others, just watch how some folk order food in a restaurant with a human being standing right there called a wait staff, and the lack of any real interaction with those people, and then letting God direct us, all those things. But here's a fascinating thing. I'm just still so, it's so much on my mind. I motorcycle, and I've written for 20, I guess it's 8 years now, a monthly motorcycle column. I don't even hit it monthly anymore, but got a few hundred of these short magazine articles, and I had just cranked out another one over the New Year's weekend, just two weekends ago. And I was pretty excited about that one, and sometimes I'll take them before they're published in just my working version. And this one had, I think, three pictures, and it was kind of a pretty interesting tale. And I sent it to a bunch of friends, and a name popped up as I was going through my directory of a person that I work with and who has not yet come to Christ, and I have some deep connections to, but I don't do a lot with and had not done much with for 4 years, because I knew that about, well, this isn't why, but 3 years ago, I don't think I'd seen him for four, and 3 years ago his wife took very ill. But I saw his name pop up as I was looking in my contact directory of who would even want to read such an article about such a sport. It was actually about 100 miles I did that weekend on the motorcycle in the snow. Now, the pavement was dry, but anyway, it was cold when I left and cold when I got back, and it was a cute little article. And I included that person in the send. And then I thought, no, he doesn't care about this. I had no understanding of where I thought his wife had bounced back and was doing okay, cancer in remission. And I started to take his name out of the send. I think it had 40 people, just, you know, friends and family. Probably sent one to my mother, too. And I was taking his name out, and I was distinctly guided to leave it in. And so I hit the send button, and he got one too, and it wouldn't have been bad. I just didn't think he'd have any interest in it. And the next day, which happened to be 15 hours after that beloved wife died on New Year's Day evening at 9 p.m., the next midday, Monday, January 2nd, this man wrote me, "I got your article, Jake." And he went on, and he said, "I'm on a journey too. Kathy died just last night at 9 o'clock. And I knew what I was to do, not the mechanics of anything, but that God was just flat out directly, no questions asked, putting Jamie back in this man's life. Mm. And I'd already had some amazing opportunities years back to build some groundwork. And so just to shorten that up, I ended up finding a couple of strong, mature Christian friends from that same high school class, because that's how we knew him. And we three went to the funeral, and I'm back connected with this person, and I think, in fact, he may have already come to Christ. I'm just so excited. And I'm going to, who knows what I'll be doing. But the key for me, and I think the key for anybody listening, do something. Don't wait for someone else. Don't sit by the side. When these things happen, these are not interruptions. These are God's divine appointments. And this one has just been amazing. And I have many like that. So I do have, Don and Dave, a huge amount of passion around this kind of work. I'm doing it all the time. Nobody sees it. I don't care. Get this. With my makeup, I need to be hidden away. I can't tell you how many times in the early part of my career, if you will, I do public speaking, I write, I've been in leadership roles pretty much all of my life, and here would come this. Jamie, my goodness, thank you for that presentation, that talk, whatever. Have you ever thought of becoming a pastor?
Sure.
Or David, the other one is a politician. And when I hear those two things, I don't know if it's good or bad. I just, I know that it.
Run as quickly as you can.
Right. And so they say it to me, and I know why they say it. I can be a show person. Well, that's not how I serve Christ. I serve Christ much better when I'm hidden away and nobody knows it. And again, that's what you, Pastor Dave, and Don Swanger had done for me, and Pastor Tim Bink and others, my own pastor, Josh Blunt. You guys are all affirming this that I've been doing forever, and I kind of maybe knew it was okay, but I don't know that I knew it was good, because you can't really even tell anybody about it.
So, Jamie, let's think about the people listening to this podcast a moment who are going, yeah, that's me. They have been going to church, and they've been good Christians. And there have been times that they have just stepped in and served and been an office bearer or driven people to Sunday school or served in the high school group, etc., right?
Right.
And yet, they find that their most effective work as a Christian is in their office with a fellow employee who is just sharing their soul, or at the coffee shop when they hand a note to somebody who they see is suffering, or attending a board that they're on in the community, the local school board, to be able to speak truth into the world around them, or write in a motorcycle magazine. That's where they see the effectiveness. And they're saying, yes, I'm being affirmed. So take a thought of those people and speak a couple words to them. Why are they so much of a necessary component to the movement of the church and the work of the kingdom of God?
I think even not just why are they so necessary, and that kind of will come through here in a few comments I'll make, but also I believe that their enthusiasm itself is God spurring them on to do this. I'm thrilled that anybody would want to. So I've got just a few little things that for me are absolutely necessary for me to do this well, to not get so close to people, because some of the time, sometimes I'm right up against, I was a year ago working with a heroin addict who is still alive but is not clean yet. Was and wasn't, and so you've got to also do it in a right way, as Carol Brown teaches. But any nugget of interest, desire in your heart, hunger to do this kind of coming alongside people work is exactly where we start. So the things that are important to me in terms of steps, and maybe these are prerequisites to doing it is first I've got to get out of self. We are so consumed with self. So aging has been helpful to me in that regard, because we have to be present with people. We're usually not present. We're racing through our day. We don't even hear people. We don't often connect with them when we're, I mean, a cashier, a person waiting on you in a restaurant, you point to something on the menu and you say you would like that. And you're going to miss a whole lot. So the first thing for me always, because I struggle with self, to me that's the essence of my fallen nature. And so I get out of self, I be present, I see and hear people around me, I notice things. I look for things. The second is that I choose to do God's will in this. I'm choosing this. I'm being intentional about this. You heard me mention in that first thing in the earliest 1980s where it turned out there was one after the other person unemployed, and I made a list because I told every one of them when they told me, I'm going to pray for you, and then I had to remember the names, and I had a list of 13. I was being pretty intentional. And so we have to kind of choose this. It's fairly deliberate steps that you must take to do it. You're not going to be casual about it. And when a circumstance happens to work out and somebody, and this doesn't happen, by the way, much, says, say, Joe, what would you advise on this? You don't get that. You don't get somebody saying, Jamie, could you tell me about Jesus? You might, but not often. And so you need to be deliberate, intentional in it. And then, of course, we ask God to guide. And I see three things: who, when, and how. Who? I see a lot of people in my day. Remember in the case of this person that I included first in the sending of a little silly motorcycle article, and then I took his name out, and then I put it back in. God will guide you to specific people. You don't have to worry about that. You pray for it, and you'll notice him doing this, by the way, I believe, in timing. The timing. Remember the timing of this. A man's beloved wife dies at 9 o'clock on an evening, and somehow he's in his email a few hours later, and here's a note from Jamie. I don't need any more assurance, Father God, that you have sent me to him and him to me than that. But I pray for that. And then, of course, the how. You know, the who, the when, the timing, and the how. And they're all different. There's no pat answer. There's no programming model per se. It's coming alongside. It might be a year of never once presenting the gospel to a person. But they're beaten down. You know that. You can relate to that. You're the helper. But you know that, and you've come alongside. You're living life on life with them. In my case, it's a lot of motorcycle repair. And I used to have a shop off, a second job in a shop I owned for 5 years. And then when that failed, as we knew it would, I do it out of my garage here at home. And I've got people sometimes, and I let them hang around. And whatever it is, you'll come up with interactions. God will always guide. So the other thing is to look for those he's sending. And then finally, I guess, and I've said it, I say it again, do something. It matters less what you do than that you reach out, outreach, that you do something, a note, a call, a visit, a teaching that you cut and paste and send in an email. I've been thinking about you. Just the power of that. Nobody thinks about them. These are people nobody's tending to. And God will guide you. And they're all different. And you don't use the same approach, but you engage. And I'm trying to convey that you engage rather than not engaging. If God is sending you to someone, you're gonna at least know, gee, it's kind of strange I ran into that someone. And then it is your responsibility to do something. You may have to first just pray about it. Lord, is this someone I'm to do something with? My goodness, it doesn't seem like it. He'll tell you. And I guess it's an action orientation that I'm speaking of. I'll give you one more quick example, also very recent. It was in the month of December. I woke up trying to think of a fellow. Yes, he too was a motorcyclist, but a younger, very serious Christian. I'd sold him a motorcycle. I'd serviced it for him. I'd lost track of him in a couple of years, the last couple of years. Hadn't seen him. Couldn't even remember the fellow's name. I want to say young man's name because he is. And my relationship with him back then was a little bit of mentoring type, mentoring with motorcycles, and then we found we had a shared faith in Christ, and he's fine. He's walking the walk. He's glory bound. But he was on my mind. And I couldn't even remember his name. But I had an image. And I asked my wife if she remembered so and so, but I had to describe him and she didn't. And that was in the morning. I did my work. I was working in my home office here that day in Grand Rapids, not traveling. And at 1 o'clock, late lunch, I went to a restaurant. And there was this young man. It was Christmas time, and I think it was a staff Christmas party, small group, maybe 10 people. And there he sat. He saw me. I saw him. I still couldn't remember his name. And we're finishing, and then he came up, and just as he walked up, I remembered it. And since, he's written me email, and he wants to get together. Now, that's something that I will not ignore, because I know that it is the Holy Spirit guiding me to yet another person. So I try to engage sooner rather than later.
I love how the evidence of you not being capable of this on your own, because you can't even remember the name, but how the Holy Spirit is directing and leading, and he gives the name at just the right moment.
At just the right moment.
Because he values the person.
Yes, and he's got something in mind, and I don't even know what that is. But I do know when it's God guiding me.
Talk about that. All the people listening are saying, okay, how do I know? That's exactly the question. How do I know this is God or not just some thought in my head? Or how do you know, Jamie, that this is God that is guiding you?
Well, if I start with your last point, it sometimes is just a thought in my head. And I don't know why it's in there, but the art of pedagogy is repetition, and so when it comes back round in my head a few days later, I'm thinking, well, I better pay attention. But I guess the first thing is even well before that. I want to be used in this way.
Okay.
It's
your heart.
Your
heart is ready.
And it's something I can do. I'm enough removed from church work. Remember, what was that, 05? I kind of said I wasn't going to do any more maybe formal church work. Okay, I'm kind of out of it. And I work for a company that's based in Louisiana. I'm even not connected all that well with my community in the way I used to be. But this is something I want to do. Now, wouldn't God bless that and direct me? And he does. So the very first thing is this desire to serve in this way, to be the good news and the compassion of Christ with the whosoever. And if we try to go any more narrow in our thinking as to, well, which group, who, when, we're probably going to mess it up. Because he's going to send you people you are really not able to do much with. I know lots about addiction treatment, mostly alcohol, and but not opiate addiction. So the heroin guy, I was out of my league.
Sure.
And yet I knew I was to work with him, and I'm so glad I did. And he'll come back around if he lives through this. He's clean right now, I hear. So the desire, and then you've got to be looking and watching for that one. And I believe God never gives me more of these wonderful people than I can handle, or situations that I can't handle. I didn't do very well with the heroin guy, maybe in some respects, but I know what I did do, and the people I hooked him up with, it was all of God. It was all good. But there's another challenge. You don't see your results. remember the fellow whose wife died, and for 4 years I really had nothing, and the last I'd heard was that he wasn't interested in the things of faith. He made that clear to me. But it's never over till it's over, and God is always moving. And I guess, Pastor Dave and Don, the thing that is most reassuring to me is that that's the heavy lifting I don't have to do. I just have to be open to it. I don't have to think of who necessarily. I just need to be prayed up and always watching for which one, and then start small. Work with a few people. Do simple things. Do what you enjoy. Do what the two of you enjoy. An established relationship. That's what we don't have in the high-tech world anymore, is we don't have high touch. It's all high-tech. And we are as disconnected. And you know this, you've heard this. In fact, it was recently in the news. The thing that is the most dangerous to our health in the developed world these days is not this or that illness or condition, but loneliness.
Mm.
So can I be a friend? Can I do that? Yeah, I can do that. That's stuff I can do. Take every single one seriously. And among those many, that stream of people in all of our lives, you said living in a cave, maybe you're not going to connect, but you still, maybe you got the mailman. And you probably got more than you think, and all of us have more. So among that stream of persons circling through your life, near your life, around you, past you, there are ones God wants you to connect with. I can't imagine that he wouldn't want us to connect. I can't imagine that. So he's going to make it happen if you invite him to. The Holy Spirit is going to walk with you the whole way. So the next questions usually are, well, okay, I think it's maybe this one. Okay, well, what do I do? And again, I don't want anybody to think that that will long be a mystery. You will know, God will guide, and it's the simplest things. And once you realize that engagement, that visit to so-and-so, that follow-up, that call 6 weeks later, that was of God, there is such joy in this, that you'll be that much more prepared for the next person. And we're already working with many people. We all are.
You're bringing up an interesting set of realities. Number one, you said, I need to keep my prayer life alive. So that's important, and we'll talk about that. Number two, you said, you need to go to the places that God puts you, right? Be present. And number three, you need to take action where you are present. So that first, keeping your prayer life alive, what does that look like? You're not on staff at a church. You have a normal life, right? What do you do to keep your intimate walk with Jesus alive?
If I can jump into what I'm hearing here, the context of all of this is that this isn't about being plugged into a program or an agenda that is being run by a bunch of people or controlled. It's really about trusting God in a very radical way in the daily details and rhythm of your life. And how do you cover that in prayer? How do you engage and see God as acting in that?
Okay. I'm glad you're taking me back to the role of prayer. So I would just address that in two ways. The first and foremost is my own walk with Jesus Christ, my own communication with Yahweh, God Almighty, multiple times a day. And my main one, is just in terms of personal devotional life, happens to be at 6 o'clock roughly every morning with my wife in the dark, sipping coffee and then going to prayer. But prayer and scripture and all, I have to be. This all falls apart on me if I am not walking in holiness and intimate as much as I can be in my earthly walk close to Christ. But the other prayer I didn't even emphasize enough is the intercessory prayer. Now, that is the one thing that I've really increased in the last 10 or 11 years through my current church, intercessory prayer teams and so forth. But remember in the scenario with the several unemployed persons that became within a year a list of 13, I have no idea what economic downturn it was, but I was stunned. So I'm doing intercessory prayer for 13 people with their names on a list. I can picture the list. I probably even have it here that I carried in the breast pocket date book of the day that we tended to use. I really believe that it is intercession for someone that is absolutely prerequisite to doing anything more with them. Life on life, organic outreach, walking one-on-one with them, bearing burdens to the cross and not onto yourself. Those things actually come after intercessory prayer for these people. So for everyone, that's mainly what I do. Yeah, I'm all about engaging and connecting and even inventing reasons to, if I can find the time, squeeze it in. I mean, I've helped guys with resumes, people with resumes. I do some of those things. But the first thing I'm doing with them, for them, on their behalf, is bringing their needs to the throne room. I'm praying. I'm praying intercession for every single one of these. There isn't one that I would count as anybody that God is having me work with whom I don't intercede for in prayer. Again, there's the hiddenness. They don't know it, usually, ever going to know it necessarily, and nobody knows it. And so I'm in my own privacy praying for all of these people, first and foremost. So that's two things, two answers. You know, one, I have to be walking as close as I possibly can. And then I also must be, first and foremost, bringing these people that I may be ultimately doing something more with. I must be bearing their situation to the cross. I must be praying for them. And I love doing that, by the way. I don't know how good I'm at it, praying for others, but I do it all the time. And I keep notes, and I remember. Because if you listen, if you're paying attention, people are forever telling you things that they need prayer for. And rarely will someone rebuff you when you say, well, wow, Marcia, that is something. Listen, I just, as you sign off, let's say you're on a business call, I just want you to know I'm going to be praying for your mom and you in that situation. They never say to me, oh, don't do that. I had one guy do that once. He might have been teasing me. I don't know. But so that's where it begins for me, for us, is prayer.
This is for some of the pastors that might be listening, because they'll be thinking, okay, if I'm a pastor of Jamie, how can I help Jamie to be more effective in his prayer life like that and bring the list of people that he encounters to the throne and actively engage in prayer with those around him. There's a couple of different things that pastors are doing. One of them right now, I hear pastors saying, we would love for you to make a list of three people that you are currently praying for and bring that up. And let's put your list of three people into a bowl and in the front of church. And we will pray as a church over this list, over all these lists, and we'll lift these up to the Lord. So one way is a church to get people thinking about praying about the people around them, right?
Another
way is for a pastor to bring people like you up to the front to tell stories of encounters at the coffee shop or at work and just relay the story. And simple things. Hey, this is Jamie. Maybe you know Jamie. Jamie, you were at work the other day, and such happened, and so said this. What did you do? Well, I prayed. But you're in a public environment. So, you know, you hear the story in church, and it's encouraging. Any other ideas that have happened in church that have stimulated you to go out and become even more of a engaging praying person?
Well, you were very instrumental in some of those experiences for me in, what was it, 10 years ago, the bringing of prayers forward. I remember, too, the praying for businesses. that you inspired and a number of us volunteered for and participated in over time. And sure. By the way, you would have maybe heard this, you were relocated by then to a different state, but came a great article in the press, Grand Rapids Press, about 2 years after the end of our 2 or 3 years praying for businesses, and it was about the tremendous rebound in the Michigan economy in the business sector. And affirming that, talking about that, saying, remember, but those are all things. I think just in general, I'm blessed to be in a church currently that is just wholly intentional about prayer. It is just a praying church. So when there are reasons to pray, there's affirming of prayer. And I wonder, as I go down this path and have been doing this so long, off to the side, mostly outside of church, of course, I think one leads almost directly to the other. I think intercessory prayer prepares our hearts and actually gets us to life-on-life evangelism and discipleship. I think praying for people gets you there. It changes your heart. It changes your heart. It makes you want to help. And as a social worker, I know all about helping the wrong way, doing for people what they need to be doing for themselves, all kinds of wrong ways of helping. But when you're that far down the path that you're interceding for people on a regular basis and walking with Christ yourself, he's not going to let you make those missteps. Or when you do, they'll be quickly corrected and you will not forget them and you'll go on a different way with the same individual. So to me, it really is the absolute basis, the foundation for this kind of ministry. But my little thought right now as we're talking is, I wonder if intercessory prayer as an activity itself begets life-on-life outreach. I think it does.
I think it does. I think it does. And it changes circumstances in the marketplace. Real quick story. I had a meeting this morning with a man from our church. I wanted to go to a different coffee shop, but he suggested a different one. I won't give the name because I don't want to offend people who love this big coffee chain, right? But I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to go there. But he suggested it, and so I acquiesced. I said, okay, I'll go there. In fact, I even typed a text and erased it and just said, okay, meet you there. So we're there this morning, and we have about 2 minutes to go, almost done with our meeting. And a woman comes next to us at her table next to us, and she gets her computer out, starts working. No longer than 30 seconds after her sitting there, a man walks in and is yelling at her. And it had to do with something that happened in the parking lot. And she was unaware, really, of what happened. And so she was saying to him, very appropriately, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to you. And I'm not going to listen to you. So this is happening 3 feet from my face as I'm sitting there. But I knew that I had prayed up, that I was supposed to be there. And while this is going on, I'm going, this is why I'm in this coffee shop. Mm-hmm. I don't recognize the woman at all. And so I'm just about ready to stand up and confront the man and invite him to leave. And that's when it immediately stops and he leaves.
Yeah.
And I finish the meeting, and as I'm leaving, I hear the Holy Spirit say, go pray for her. So I went to the woman, and I said, hey, I'm a pastor in the area, but I'd just like to pray for you. And she said, I know who you are. I was in your church Sunday.
Oh, my goodness.
I said, you were? Oh, sorry, I don't recognize you. And she said, yeah, I've been coming quite a bit, blah, blah, blah. And I put my hands on her shoulder and just stood against blah, blah, blah. And prayed and walked away. But look at what the Lord does in the marketplace. Look at what he does when we pray up, when we walk and pray. He puts us right where he wants us to be. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an office bearer. You don't have to have a salary. You just got to be faithful and let God be in charge. Follow him where he goes.
Well, and I even think that as God is maturing me, and I am aging in earthly terms and have maybe a little bit more understanding of these things, I have swerved into the place where many times and pretty regularly now, I take special delight in being directed by God in a hidden way. I'm kind of an out there person, willing to talk, extroverted, perhaps, people think. But the hiddenness, when those things happen, David, that you just experienced this very morning from a woman who was a person who was in your church this very Sunday, which is just 4 days ago, five days ago, I thrill to the idea that I am doing this really for an audience of one. And he is directing everything I do, and nobody knows it, and I even like that better. I mean, I'm getting kind of odd about it. So I don't want to go into programming anymore, church programs. I want to take my direction strictly from God, and that's what you're speaking of.
Yes, and you need to be released to do that, and the church needs to encourage you to do it.
Well, yeah, that was something I was going to say, too. When they affirm that, when they just speaking of it from the pulpit affirms anyone who's doing it, but when the church holds up one-on-one and life-on-life, okay, one-on-one and then life-on-life meaning walking with this kind of work, our hearts soar, and that is all we need because most of us are doing it with nobody knowing anyway.
Amen.
Well, Jamie, as somebody who has been doing this for a long time and somebody who has expressed to me in our conversations along the way that you went for a long time without being affirmed in any way or having a sense of having been equipped and released into this, how would you say we should proceed as we look at this seven mountain model of bringing the impact of God's kingdom to every sector of our culture? How would you suggest that we go about building that starting point and go about equipping and releasing and affirming and supporting folks who are doing that one-on-one rhythm of life ministry that's so often hidden?
Well, if the organized church, pick any congregation, I really only mean at that level, not necessarily the denominational leadership level hierarchy, but a given church would affirm this, teach it, as you say, equipping, where you'd have people like myself and you two and people who do this, teaching others. It's not that difficult. It's not that hard. Preaching from the pulpit to cast the vision and to inspire people to serve daily right where they are. You couldn't help but grow your church. It is so transformative. I don't want to be speaking like this isn't happening. It's happening all over the place, but we aren't much aware of it, really, or recognizing it or affirming it, and we can't help ourselves. We're human beings, and we like to have a program, and we like to have a printed program, and we like to have a start time and an end time, and then we count the numbers of participants and so forth. We can't stop that. I don't want to dare say throw it all out, but I would think that a church that taught this and believed in this, or what some have said, I picked this up from someone else, doing church the way Jesus did, I would think it would just transform those churches. And programs like a father-daughter dance, wonderful. Older adult group getting together monthly for whatever, wonderful. Keep doing some programs. But you would see that church shift away from putting its resources there. They'd have some, and they would then invest in this. Now, it's harder to quantify and harder to measure and certainly unmanageable almost. We are not cats easily herded out here doing this because we're taking our directions from someone else, but it would grow tremendously, and it would become the way of doing church. It would supplant, and I'm oversimplifying here, I know, it would supplant the program approach, which also fuels consumerism among the body. You know, let's go and see whatever it is this year. You mean I do ministry too? So it's so empowering It's so empowering. It makes you feel like a Christian. It makes you feel like a Christian soldier. It makes you realize this is a battle. I'm here. I'm God's hands and feet. I'm an agent with the Holy Spirit in beating back the forces of darkness, touching those people so burdened and weary and broken going through life. Who are those people? Just about everyone you meet. It's so energizing that I would realize in that kind of a church environment, I'm doing ministry. I grew up in a church that said on the front of every Sunday morning bulletin, as we called them, who the pastor was in one size font, but then in bigger font, underneath it, it said, ministers, colon, every member of this church. And I can't imagine that there could be anything but gain from this. And I mean gain for the organizational church as well. We know there's gain for those being helped and those helping, those interceding and those being interceded for. But I think it would bring tremendous gain to the organized church. So I'm all about it, and that's not real good on what techniques really work, but we aren't even talking about it much. We really aren't.
Well, it's really not about technique. It seems like it's really about listening.
Right.
You know, you said seeing and hearing the people around you early on in our conversation today. And that's what Jesus got in trouble for.
Right.
The authorities came to him and said, where do you get that you can go about doing all of this stuff? And his answer to them was, look, I'm just doing what I see my Father doing. I'm
right,
just saying
right.
what I hear him saying. And what we often miss is that God will speak to us about what we should be saying and doing if we're willing to take the time to see and hear what's going on around us in the lives of the people around us. He'll speak to us through that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we'll see his action that he wants to accomplish and his words that he wants spoken by listening and watching right where we are.
Exactly. I totally agree with that. I even think, too, that simply celebrating what God is doing in the average life is huge. We celebrate
exactly.
big things, and a year-end giving that took the church out of its deficit position and made it in the black again going into the new year, we celebrate those kind of things. Let's celebrate the small things, because that's really all we have. Really, that's where people are living. They're living on the daily. Let's celebrate those gains and make that the focus of our time together on this earth. All of those forward steps toward the kingdom.
Well, we're just about out of time that we have allotted. So, Jamie, would you close in prayer for us?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Dear Father, we praise you. We adore you. We depend upon you. We are thrilled with what you are doing in our lives, the lives of the Christian church, your body, Jesus Christ, on this earth.
Yes, Lord.
We are thrilled, and we want to be doing what you have asked us to do. We want to be doing what you want to bless. We want to be advancing your kingdom here in this world of darkness.
Yes.
Where pain, suffering, death, wickedness of all kinds seems to prevail. We know better. We know that you are moving. We rejoice that you have built your church and you are renewing us, you who make all things new. I pray And these brothers join me, and those hearing join me. I know they will. I pray that you would make your church new. Renew us once again, Father, to reach out wherever we are, to reach out with energy and confidence in you, knowing you will direct every step, knowing that these meetings and interactions are wholly yours. We thank you. We are humbled to be able to serve. We are thrilled to be part of the kingdom that you are bringing. We pray these things confident and rejoicing. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this has been great. Thank you, Jamie. And to all of you out there around the world, thank you for listening and for being part of this movement. Until next time, I'm DJ Swanger.
I'm Dave Heisinger.
Have a great day and a blessed life. You've been listening to Hidden Ministry Right Where You Are, a conversation with Jamie Muller. This episode of Marketplace Kingdom was recorded on January 12, 2017. Marketplace Kingdom and the Street Faith Podcast Channel are both productions of One Rock Strategic Media and are made available for free online listening, download, and non-commercial redistribution under a 2017 Creative Commons copyright. To financially support Marketplace Kingdom and the emerging Seven Mountain Alliance, or to sign up for our updates, or learn how you can be more involved, email us today at empowermentfriends@gmail.com. That's empowermentfriends@gmail.com. Be sure to like and follow Marketplace Kingdom online at www.onerockstrategics.podomatic.com. We encourage you to share our podcasts with your friends and connections. And remember, you are important to Jesus and to his kingdom, right where you are.